Welcome. Thank you for listening to Clear Bible, a ministry of Life Together Churches. Me, Tom Hilpert, and New Joy Fellowship. We're really glad you're listening. We're in the book of 1 Samuel, and this is 1 Samuel part 23 in our sermon series on 1 Samuel. And we're going to take 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 through 23. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. And I pray that we would hear from you, from your word right now. Do whatever you need to do in me to make me a useful instrument in your hands so that we hear what you want to say. And I pray you do what you want to do in all of our ears as we listen for your voice and for your word for us today and right now. Let us receive it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel 22, starting at verse 3. And remember, David had run away from Saul. He stopped at the temple. Well, it wasn't the temple yet. It was the tabernacle. It was the tent of meeting. It was set up outside of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, of course, was not an Israelite city yet. Anyway, he stopped there, he worshiped God, and then he went on and fled to the Philistines, and then he was in danger there, and so he left and went and hid in a cave, and 400 men gathered around him, and that's where we pick up here in chapter 22, verse 3. From there, David went to Mizpah of Moab, where he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you until I know what God will do for me." So he left them in the care of the king of Moab, and they stayed with him the whole time David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Don't stay in the stronghold, leave and return to the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. At that time Saul was in Gibeah, sitting under the tamarisk tree at the high place. His spear was in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. Saul said to his servants, "Listen, men of Benjamin, is Jesse's son going to give you all fields and vineyards? Do you think he'll make you all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?" Excuse me, I lost my place here. I'm reading from a tablet and it jumped everywhere. Technology is really something else. Okay, Saul said, "That's why all of you have conspired against me. Nobody tells me when my own son makes a covenant with Jesse's son. None of you cares about me or tells me that my son has stirred up my own servant to wait in ambush for me, as is the case today." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was in charge of Saul's servants, answered, "I saw Jesse's son come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions. He also gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. The king sent messengers to summon Ahimelech the priest, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were priests in Nob. All of them came to the king. Then Saul said, 'Listen, son of Ahitub.' 'I am at your service, my lord,' he said. Saul asked him, 'Why did you and Jesse's son conspire against me? You gave him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him so he could rise up against me and wait in ambush, as is the case today.' Ahimelech replied to the king, 'Who among all your servants is as faithful as David? He's the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and honored in your house. Was today the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Please don't let the king make an accusation against your servant or any of my father's household, for your servant didn't have any idea about all this.' But the king said, 'You will die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family.' Then the king ordered the guards standing by him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they sided with David, for they knew he was fleeing, but they didn't tell me.' But the king's servants would not lift a hand to execute the priests of the Lord. So the king said to Doeg, 'Go and execute the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite went and executed the priests himself. On that day he killed 85 men who wore linen ephods. He also struck down Nob, the city of the priests, with the sword, both men and women, children and infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep. However, one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped. His name was Abiathar, and he fled to David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, I knew that Doeg the Edomite was there that day and that he was sure to report to Saul, "I myself am responsible for the lives of everyone in your father's family. Stay with me, don't be afraid, for the one who wants to take my life wants to take your life. You will be safe with me." All right, so the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And, you know, sometimes if we're Christians, we've heard that phrase and we don't really think what it means. What it really means is that David had a heart that was turned towards God, the kind of heart that God wants all people to have, really. And so, for instance, David trusted the Lord when it came to the battle with Goliath. He was the one who said, "I don't care if it's a giant. I don't care whether I've got armor or not. He's defying the living God. God's going to fight for me." And later, of course, as we talked about last time or two times ago, David gave the sword of Goliath to the priest to keep at the tabernacle so all the people of Israel could remember God's victory over Goliath. And that's how David must have viewed it, was as God's victory. And that's why he gave the sword to the keeping of the priests. David held on to his integrity, even when Saul went back on his word to him and wouldn't let him marry one of his daughters and, you know, made him pay a bride price and all that stuff. David remained full of integrity. He didn't compromise himself. David ran not to his family when he was in trouble, but to the Lord, to the tabernacle. Now, I do want to make sure we understand, this does not mean that David was perfect. Most of us know about his major sins in connection with Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband, and we'll get to that. It's a ways down the road. We will talk about that. But he wasn't perfect even before that. He messed up several times. And one of the times he messed up, I just briefly mentioned it last time, when he was running from the Lord and he stopped to worship God at Nob, at the tabernacle, he told a lie to the head priest there. The head priest was named Ahimelech. And he said he was on a mission from Saul, and so Ahimelech helped him. And we saw that was a compromise, and now we're about to see, I read, the horrible consequences of that lie. Before we get to that, though, and we will talk about that, I just want to point out a couple unrelated things. There are positive things also with the life of David. David was in the cave. This is where we find him at first. And a bunch of people joined him, including his brothers. And it's not clear when his parents exactly joined them, but at some point they came along. And he knew that his parents would likely be in danger from Saul. His whole family was, really. But he also knew they were elderly, and he couldn't expose them to the harsh conditions that he would have to bear for the foreseeable future. So he took his parents to the kingdom of Moab. And there are two special things about this action. First, there's a relationship between David's family and the kingdom of Moab. The book of Ruth, it's right after Judges, it's right before 1 Samuel. The book of Ruth tells the story of Ruth, who was David's great-grandmother. It was the grandmother of David's father, Jesse. And it's a sweet story about a family that went through hard times but still trusted the Lord. And it shows us that David came from a family of people who had a heart for God, who had a heart that was soft towards the Lord, that was tender and sensitive towards God. But the important thing for this particular point in time, what we're talking about, is Ruth, David's great-grandmother, was from Moab. She was born in Moab. She was raised in Moab. She had family there. And so Jesse, her grandson, David's father, probably knew Ruth and probably grew up listening to stories about people in Moab and so on. And so David didn't just randomly take his parents to some stranger and say, "Here, can you look after them?" He took them back to people who were related. They were related somewhat distantly, but it was appropriate that he brought them to Moab. And then the second thing here that I think, David is honoring family as he does this, and he's caring specifically for his parents in a way that makes a lot of sense. And this highlights something we don't talk about very much in modern society. Both the Old and New Testaments are very clear, actually, that we have a responsibility, we who follow God have a responsibility to take care of our families, and maybe even particularly the elderly members of our families. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn to fulfill their duty toward their own household, and so repay their parents for what is owed them, for this is what pleases God." It pleases God for children to take care of their parents when they get older. 1 Timothy 5:16, "If any believing woman has widows in her family, she should help them. And the church should not be burdened so that it can help those who are genuinely widows." And what was going on there, that was in New Testament times, basically, is the church took care of widows because widows had no other options. If a widow had no husband and no male child, they didn't have anybody to take care of them. They didn't have any source of income. And so this was really important for Christians to take care of the widows, not just their own parents or grandparents, but in their extended family. And then 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So David, with his heart towards God, demonstrated this exactly. He took his responsibility to his family seriously. Now, just think about what he could have done. David was the Lord's anointed instrument in his generation. He could have said, "Look, Ma, Pa, I'm really busy these days, okay? I'm trying not to get killed. I have this band of men to lead. I'm God's chosen instrument in this generation. Oh, and I have a kingdom to win." And those things could have easily been more pressing and more important to him than taking care of his parents. But actually, David felt like it wasn't right for him to do anything until he was sure that his parents were well cared for and safe. You know, in our own life here, especially in America and in Western society, we have Social Security and pensions and things like that. But these are all pretty new developments. In all of history, until about, 50, 80 years ago, elderly people did not have these sorts of options. Instead, they had children. You all know, I'm sure, that I grew up in Papua New Guinea, and it's still that way there. If someone gets too old or too infirm to provide for themselves, their family takes care of them. And it might come, there might come a day in America where that will be the case again. And I don't think that will be the end of the world. I think, in fact, it's a biblical idea for family to take care of family. And by the way, I really hope my kids listen to this someday, right? But David, even in his precarious situation, even with all these things going on, he did this. He took care of his parents. And that is probably part of what it meant for him to have a heart that was tender towards God, that was sensitive towards God. And when David left his parents there, you can see he's very humble about what's going on. He says, "Please let my father and mother stay with you until I know what God will do with me." He wasn't arrogant, right? He knew that Samuel had anointed him to be the chosen instrument of God in the next generation. He probably understood that Samuel meant him to be the next king. But David did not presume on God. He humbly admitted he was in a pretty uncertain situation. And I think this is important for us to realize, to hear David say this, "I don't know what God's going to do with me. I don't know how this is going to turn out." Because David felt that he had no guarantee of how his life would turn out. He didn't even know if he was going to survive the next few weeks. And it's easy for us, when we read the Bible, the hindsight of 3,000 years, we can see how powerfully God worked in David's life. And it seems kind of inevitable to us the way it worked out. We might feel that this was exactly how things were supposed to go, and I think they were. But when David lived it, he had no more reason to trust God than you and I have reason to trust God with our lives right now. He had no special guarantee. He did not know what was going to happen or how it would happen. And I think this is really important because it helps us to see what faith is really like. We look at it and we think, "Oh yeah, that was, of course, David was supposed to be the next king. He was anointed. What's the big deal? Of course that was going to happen." David didn't know that. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives, but we can trust the Lord. Now, it does look like there's a weird little thing that happens here in these verses, where it says David's parents stayed with him in the stronghold, and then the prophet Gad comes along and says, "Leave the stronghold." Let me help parse this out for us. It looks to me like the stronghold refers to Moab. It refers to basically the castle or the strong place of the king of Moab. And so David stayed there for a little while in Moab and took care of his parents. And he stayed there also with his 400 or so men that went along with him. And then the prophet Gad comes along. And I don't know if you remember this, but in the very first chapter of 1 Samuel, the person who pulled 1 Samuel all together and wrote it all down said the records for this came from the words of Samuel the prophet and of Gad the prophet and of Nathan the prophet. And so Gad is one of the three sources for this book of 1 Samuel, but this is the first time we're sort of hearing about him in action. And the prophet Gad comes along and says, don't stay in the stronghold, but return to Judah. Now, this is one way we know that David was in Moab, because the cave where David was in Judah. So if Gad came along to David in the cave and said, go back to Judah, David would have said, I'm here. So you see, that's what was going on. He was in Moab at the time, and Gad comes along and says, go back to Judah. First of all, the presence of Gad is interesting to me. Remember, Samuel the prophet was there for Saul, for the first king, and Samuel at this point in time was very elderly and probably, just not at all suited to living on the run, which David was going to have to do, as it turns out, for a period of years. And so God sent him a younger, more robust person to be a prophet to David, just like Samuel had been a prophet for Saul. And fittingly enough, I think this is fascinating. Gad must have been one of those original malcontent, in debt, desperate men. Remember, it says that in 1 Samuel, the very first verse, that these men who gathered around David were desperate and in debt and discontented. And that among those people, among sort of the dregs of society, came this guy Gad, and then God began to use him as a prophet. And I think that's cool. But I want to show a difference here. You have the prophet Samuel speaking to Saul, and Saul finds all kinds of ways to try and weasel his way out of it and not do what Samuel said and excuses for not doing it. David, as soon as he heard from Gad, is like, okay, we're going back. The Lord says, go back to the stronghold. We're going back to, or sorry, go back to Judah. We're going back to Judah. And that would not have been an easy choice to make. Okay, so picture them. They're now in Moab. They're out of the country. Saul wanted to kill them all. By aligning themselves with David, they all basically had a death sentence on them. And so David and his men are now safe. And then through the prophet Gad, God says, go back to Judah. Now we'll see as we go on, David was committed to not killing any Israelites. He didn't want to kill any of Saul's army. He didn't want to kill Saul. And so all it would do to go back to Judah, the only thing that accomplishes is to put them all in danger. They're not going to fight anybody there. What in the world is the point of going back to Judah? Why would we do that? That's crazy. We're not there to fight anybody, but as soon as we go there, we'll be vulnerable. We can get captured and killed. And what's David's response? God said it, let's go. So different from Saul, and so quick to trust. Say, okay, if God says it, then he must have some purpose. Now, at the same time, all this was going on with David, we see what was happening with Saul. He's given himself over completely to hatred, to jealousy, to paranoia. He verbally abuses his son Jonathan and his own men. He accuses them of conspiring against him. He thought David had bribed them with promises of land and military commands. And this is nuts. When would David bribe them? How would David come and talk to them? He would have been killed. Saul is basically, blown paranoid. Sorry about that. And then we get to the point, of course, where David's lie to the priest bears its terrible fruit. So we have Doeg. He's a man from Edom. Edom is another kingdom. It's not Israeli. And so Doeg was not an Israelite. He was not a follower of God, but he was working for Saul. And he speaks up and he told Saul that he had seen and heard David come to the priests at the town of Nob and worship in the sanctuary and get the sword of Goliath and get some provisions. And here again, Doeg lays it out. He said that the priests inquired of the Lord for David. And that shows us, as I mentioned, I think it was two times ago, no, last, no, two times ago, that David, he stopped and had a worship service. He didn't just stop in at the temple and leave 5 minutes later. He actually worshiped the Lord. And we hear that when Doeg says he inquired of the Lord. That would include a worship service. So Saul summoned Ahimelech, the head priest, and all of the priests from that place of Nob, and he confronted Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is like, well, yeah, of course I helped David. He's your good and loyal, faithful servant, right? I mean, as far as I know, that's the way he's always been. Now, this is where David's lie comes in, right? Ahimelech did not know that David was running away from Saul. As far as he knew at that point in time, David was just still Saul's good and faithful servant. Now, it could have been, as I mentioned before, it could be that Ahimelech would have chosen to help David anyway. But now Ahimelech has no idea what he's walking into. David didn't give him the choice to help him. He lied to him, so he did help him. And, you know, again, he may have helped him honestly, he might not. But in this case, he freely admitted that he helped David, and he insisted. He's like, well, why not? He's a good, loyal servant. And of course, this set Saul off. He erupted in wrath. He ordered his bodyguards to kill Ahimelech and all the priests. And they were like, no, these guys are priests. We're not going to kill the priests. They were good Israelites. Even Saul's followers thought that this was crossing the line. This was ordering a horrible crime. So the Israelites wouldn't go through with it. But then here's Doeg, the Edomite. He's not an Israelite. He doesn't worship the Lord. I'll kill some priests for you. And so he's cunning. He's unscrupulous. He's ambitious. Sure, I'll kill some people for you. So he murdered 85 priests, and he directed the murder of all of their families and the destruction of their village at Nob. And so when you include these 85 priests, the men, and then you include families and women and children, it must have been around 200 or more people that Doeg either killed personally or directed. You know, he might have had men get together and help him kill them. And they missed one or possibly two of Ahimelech's family. Much later, we will learn that Zadok, the son of Ahitub, was a priest during the time when David was king. Now, Ahitub is also the name of Ahimelech's father, Ahimelech the priest that David went to for help. So it could have been that Zadok was Ahimelech's brother. It's also possible, we just don't know, that there was a different Ahitub, that there were two priestly families with a man named Ahitub in it, and Zadok was from a different one. But that does seem a little coincidental. So it's possible then that Zadok, Ahimelech's brother, escaped, and he probably would have been his younger brother. And then you also have Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, who escaped. And he took his priestly garment, which is called an ephod, and fled to David. And by the way, one reason they keep mentioning the ephod, I'm not sure I made this clear earlier. The ephod was the garment they wore. It's actually a specific part of the garment that kind of wraps around the waist. And in that thing that wraps around the waist were tucked sort of the holy dice I've talked about, the Urim and the Thummim that they used to determine the will of God. And so because he had an ephod, he also had a way to listen to the Lord and cast the lots and hear what the Lord had to say. And so he escaped with the ephod and fled to David. And then David says, I knew that Doeg the Edomite was there that day and that he was sure to report to Saul. I myself am responsible for the lives of everyone in your father's family. And this is a remarkable response when you think about it. Saul was the one who ordered the murder of the priests. And Doeg was the one who actually carried it out, who did the actual killing, maybe assisted by some of his underlings. But David says, this is my fault. He didn't order the killing. He didn't do the killing. But he says, it's my fault. I'm the reason your family lost their lives. Again, we see this heart that David loved. He's ready to follow God no matter what. He's ready to take care of his family the way God wants him to, no matter what. He's ready to trust him even though he has no guarantees and doesn't know what's going to happen. And then when he recognizes that he sinned, he says, "It's on me. I lied to your father. I did this. Let me take care of you. Let me keep you safe." Again, this isn't because David's perfect. We know he lied to Ahimelech. We know this is a problem, but he was open. He was willing and humble. And when he was recognized his sins, he was repentant. Think about the contrast between him and Saul. Saul's response was always something like, "Well, I had to do it. Right? Circumstances demanded that I do it." And David could have said that about the lying to Ahimelech. Could have said, "Well, I had to." He didn't, but that's the kind of thing Saul would say, or Saul would say, "My man made me do it." Again, David could have made some those same kinds of excuses. He could have said, "Well, it was an extreme situation, a call for extreme measures." Or he could have said, "I didn't kill your family. I didn't order your family to be killed." And this isn't that David was blind to the evil of Saul and Doeg, but he had a heart that was sensitive to God, and he was really willing to admit his sin. And that's, again, David was not blind to the evil of others and to their sins in this, the sins of Saul and Doeg. After hearing about the horrible crime, he wrote Psalm 52, in which he castigates the evil of Doeg and by implication Saul. In their eyes, or in his eyes, their biggest sin is this, Psalm 52, 7. "Here is the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, taking refuge in his destructive behavior." And now what's even more amazing is what David wrote next. Remember, he's now gone from Moab back to the place where he's in danger, where Saul is willing to kill anybody who helped him, let alone him. Seeing what Saul did to the priest shows David, Saul is pretty serious about getting me. He really wants me dead. And he's got no place to live here, no place to be out in the open. He can't make his presence known anywhere, or Saul will come capture him. And this is what he writes. He writes about Doeg and Doeg's evil, and then this is what he says at the end of Psalm 52. "But I am like a flourishing olive tree in the house of God. I trust God's faithful love forever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good." That's amazing. You see, when we read those words, we don't always know what was going on in David's life, but what was going on in David's life is he was under a huge threat. He was living in a very insecure situation. He had no guarantee of what was going to happen. But he looked at it with the eyes of faith. He trusted that God's goodness and God's faithful love meant that he was secure no matter what was happening. No matter what his situation was, he had an eternal security in the Lord. I want to point out one more thing about this incident of Saul killing the families. Remember when the Lord told Saul through Samuel to kill the Amalekites, right? We talked about that pretty extensively. And, part of the deal, Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekite men and the women and the children and all the cattle and the livestock, particularly every last one of them. He didn't do it, wouldn't do it, refused to do it. Now what happens when it's time? God does not order him to do this. He orders killed every last priest, the women, the children, and their livestock, and he sees that it is carried out. You see what a horrible contrast this is? He wouldn't do that for the Lord, but he'll do that for himself, for revenge, for hatred. And I want to contrast that kind of thing again with David, Saul, or the Lord's chosen servant. So David, he, like Saul had Samuel until he finally rejected God entirely, David had Gad now, a prophet. And now David has something else. He has Abiathar, the priest. So he has a priest to lead him in worship, a prophet to guide him and give him godly counsel. And unlike Saul, David willingly listened to what God said through them. So let's get to application a little bit. What does this mean for all of us today? Maybe you needed to hear the specific practical advice that you should take care of your family, and maybe even your parents when they are unable to take care of themselves. Maybe you face the temptation, and by the way, this did not mean that David quit, you know, his mission. He made sure his family was taken care of. After he left the stronghold, of course, he was not physically doing all the care for them, but he made sure they were getting the care that they needed. And maybe that's something we need to hear today. Kids, my kids, listen up. Sorry. Maybe also we need to face the temptation that Saul had, the temptation to give in to insecurity. Do your fears drive away the people that you love or cause them harm? I am quite sure that nobody listening to this or hearing this has committed murder on the scale that Saul did that day. Even so, the difference between faith and doubt is huge, and it matters. When we won't trust God, when we trust in our own actions instead of in God, it hurts people. That's really important. When we trust in ourselves and our own actions more than we trust God, we end up hurting people, even those around us who we might love. Another thing, David had these spiritual advisors now, the priest and the prophet, Abiathar and Gad. I think it's important for us to have spiritual advisors too. I have a number of people that I can say, would you pray about this issue with me? Would you help me hear something? And it's really helpful. And then, of course, like David, we want to be ready to listen when they do give us something. And that doesn't mean you put your trust in human beings. You know, start with the scripture and end with the scripture, but it's useful to have the input of people who follow the Lord. For me, maybe possibly some of you, it might be that your situation is dire, like it was for David, but we need to learn to see with the eyes of faith, to recognize that whatever else might be going on in our lives, even though it looks bad, we can trust in the faithful love of God and feel secure in Him. And then one last thing. Last time we talked about how when we read the Old Testament, we find people or events that remind us of Jesus or show us what Jesus is like or what following Jesus is like. And there's another one this week. More than 200 people lost their lives for helping David. And so today and throughout all of history, many people have suffered dire consequences, sometimes losing their lives, sometimes losing property, sometimes losing children, sometimes losing all family connection for following Jesus. Following God's chosen one sometimes has risks. And sometimes it doesn't pan out very well for us in this life. But we can choose to follow Him anyway, even if the consequences are tough, because we can feel secure in the eternal love of God. We know that we have promises that cannot be destroyed by anything in this world. We have a future that belongs to us no matter what happens to us in this life. And then also that prompts me to remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering far more than we are for following Jesus. There are believers in China, in Indonesia, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in all over the world, there are Christians who are suffering because they follow God's anointed one, God's Messiah, Jesus. And it's worthwhile for us who are not suffering as much to at least pray for them. And if there's other ways we can help, we could look into that as well. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you now through this passage. Let's pray. Lord, you know the one that stands out for me is just David had no guarantees. Everything looked bad. But he trusted you magnificently in the middle of the bad. In the middle of the bad, he said, I'm flourishing like an olive tree in the house of the Lord. He said, I can trust and feel secure in the good, eternal love of God. Lord, I think we all want that. We all want to be able to have that same thing. And Lord, the older I get, the more I think that's just a gift that you give. And it's not very easy for us to get for ourselves. And so I pray right now that you would allow us all to receive that gift, that you'd remove the barriers that prevent us from receiving it, and that you would allow us to receive that trust, to trust in you in all things, because you are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.